time to get to God, you're going to say, that's bad news. I don't want that. We want the good news of Jesus Christ. He did all the work for us. His blood, his body and blood on that cross, given for our sake, brings us freedom. It brings us forgiveness and freedom. And that's a freedom we don't want to give up. And that is the emphasis of chapter 5 today. Don't give up your freedom in Christ Jesus. That would like to take our freedom away that we have in Christ Jesus. But as Paul says, we're to stand firm in that. And again, today, many people will be watching football today, looking to see which teams will progress to the Super Bowl. And I'll tell you what, those offensive linemen are going to be standing firm, trying to protect their quarterback from those defensive guys that are going to be trying to devour that quarterback. And so those offensive linemen must dig in. The tackle, the guard, they can't let those guys in. They're guarding the quarterback. So too, we must guard our freedom in Christ and not allow things to steal our freedom from us. In Christ, we have everything. It's funny. I guess it's a paradox. It's ironic that as we surrender to Jesus, the result is we get everything. We inherit everything. We give up what we thought was a lot, but in place of that, Paul says we inherit every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That includes forgiveness, redemption. We're bought out of slavery of sin, grace, peace, wisdom. All these things are ours in Christ Jesus. We have the inheritance, as Paul said last week. Children who receive the riches of God through Christ Jesus, no longer slaves to sin, but free. And so as we go on, keep that in mind. Chapter 5. Let me pray and we're going to read together. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name once again for giving us this moment, just this moment, Lord, which is basically a reminder every Sunday of the freedom that we have, the grace, the peace, the forgiveness, the salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Thank you for that. And God, help us today just to hold on to a couple things from your word, Lord, that would encourage us to carry on, Lord, to stand firm, to walk in the Spirit, to run, to wrestle against the flesh. All these things today, Lord, we're going to see through Paul's letter, which, although written 1,970 years ago, it's for us today, Lord, right here in Julian 2022. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your word as if it was written an hour ago, the eternal word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here we go. Chapter 5. Paul says, stand fast, stand firm in the liberty by which in the name of religion or merit, self-righteousness, Paul says, don't be burdened with that any longer. Indeed, I say to you men, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Circumcision was the badge of the law. It said, I am following the law. I've got the badge of honor. For us, the closest thing we have is probably baptism. We identify ourselves with Jesus through baptism. It's not through circumcision. Paul's saying anything you do that you think is going to be added to your salvation or that will earn you salvation, including circumcision, he says, if you do that, you might as well do everything that the law requires because Christ will profit you nothing. You're basically turning your back on Jesus who hung on the cross and died for your sins. You're saying you could do better. He says, don't do that. Verse 3, I testify again to every man and woman who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. And again, those who've received grace of Jesus, unmerited favor, but yet they go back to trying to keep the law of Moses, Paul says, it's a tumble. You go from the highest heavenly places in Christ Jesus back to this keeping of the law, and you tumble down. It's a fall. He says, go back to the heavenly places. Don't settle for less than Jesus. And so he goes on. He says, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So Paul goes from now, he says, stand firm in the freedom you have in Jesus. And now he says, you ran well. You could tell Paul was an athlete. Paul uses walking, standing, wrestling, running, oftentimes to parallel the Christian life. And I'm so glad for that. You were doing so well. You had your eyes were focused forward. You were traveling light. And I will say this, man, when the Greeks ran a race, they traveled very light uniforms they had. So Paul says, you were doing so good. Man, you weren't carrying any extra weight, and you were focused on Jesus. As the writer of Hebrews says, looking to the author and finisher of your faith, Jesus. But he says, something got in your way. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you? Who got in the way of that from obeying the truth? This doesn't come from him who calls you. It wasn't from Jesus. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, of course, those of you who are bakers, David and Sophie, man, you put just a little leaven in that loaf, it's going to puff up. And Paul says, man, a little bit of sin in our lives is going to spread. It's going to be like that yeast going through the whole loaf of our life, our body, our soul. Don't let it in. Don't even let a little bit of it in. And he goes on, verse 10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Some were saying, Paul preaches the gospel, but he says that all males should still be circumcised. That's not true. Paul didn't preach that at all. And he says, if I was preaching that, they wouldn't be persecuting me. But now I'm preaching the gospel of grace, and they're persecuting me. He says, if I was going along with the law, they wouldn't bother me. But I'm preaching a gospel of grace, not a gospel of keeping the law. And so they're persecuting me. Then the person, hey man, your good works don't mean anything. It's trusting in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection that makes you in right standing with God. That's offensive to some. Now, our good works in Christ are good. It's good to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the prisoner and the sick. Those are good things, but we don't do them to earn our salvation. We do them out of love for what Christ has done for us. But again, to tell someone who thinks they're a good person that their good works are going to get them to heaven, to say it's not going to do it, that it's not going to, you're not going to make it on your good works, that is offensive to them. But we have to be okay with offending people by telling them the truth. Have communion or fellowship with the holy God. They need a mediator. And the mediator, the Bible says, is Christ Jesus. He's the mediator, the one and only, that can bridge the gap between the two of them. He goes on. Verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you, and remember, we were talking about circumcision before, would even cut themselves off. Now, that's harsh. I'm not even going to go into that. But he's saying they want to cut, then cut themselves off. And I wish they were just cut off from you completely. Verse 13, for you, brothers and sisters, have been called to liberty. Now Paul's going to temper this, what this means. Oh, do not use your freedom, your liberty, as an opportunity for the flesh to do sinful things again in your body that go against the Lord. He says, Reynolds Memorial Service, I left and there was probably still 80 people here. There was probably 110 people here yesterday. And they afterwards, of course, were eating and fellowshipping. It was a wonderful time celebrating the life and the everlasting life of Don Reynolds. But I saw so many of you going around serving other people. I mean, Kirsten Starlin was like the top waitress at Miner's Diner, you know, just going around. She didn't do that to earn points with me, and certainly not for a big fat paycheck, because I give her nothing. She did that out of love for Jesus. She serves others, and that's our motivation, not the law. I didn't say, okay, anybody here today that goes to this church, I want to see you up and moving. I got to see you serving, okay? That wasn't what I said. I didn't tell anybody that. And when I came back last night at 8 o'clock, I thought I was going to have to come and kind of tidy up the church. Nah, not a thing. Not a thing left. And I thought, wow, thank you, Jesus. These people are your servants. They do it out of love. That's our motivation. And Paul says it right here. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We're the sheep. The sheep ought not to be biting each other, gossiping about each other, putting each other down, comparing ourselves to somebody else, boasting about how we read the whole Bible in not a year, in a half a year. You're taking a whole year. You know, we don't do that. That's wrong. We got to love one another and not bite each other. We got to be good. The flesh. Here comes the wrestling part, my favorite. For the flesh lusts, it wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We're going to see two teams in 2 weeks that are very contrary to one another. Okay, one wants to win, the other wants to win also. So they're trying to overwhelm each other. In a wrestling match, one guy wants to put the other guy on his back, and that guy would submit and say, I can't go on any longer. Paul says, our flesh, our natural man or woman, is warring against the spirit that is within us now. Because we've been born again, born of the spirit, we have a new nature. But our old nature, what the Bible calls the flesh, the carnal desires, it wants to overwhelm us in our new nature. It wants us to submit to it, but we can't do it. We've got to stand firm, not to give up an inch of ground. 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. Again, I already read that. These two are contrary to one another. So that sometimes you do the things you don't want to do. That happens. But the good thing is we have an advocate in Jesus. We don't fall down the ladder when we sin. It's simply a matter of right where we're at saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. I did that thing. And I'm so sorry. And man, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bam, immediately, we're back in fellowship. Our sin, it doesn't break our relationship. I shared this last week. Sometimes we don't have tight fellowship. Sometimes I don't talk to him for a couple days. I can't work out with him anymore like I used to because, you know, I can't do it. But you know what? That's how it is. If we sin, it doesn't break our union with Christ. That never breaks. That's there. But sometimes when we sin, it gets in the way of our fellowship, you know? And that happens with a father and a son, a mother and a daughter. So we want to do everything we can do to keep the fellowship open with Jesus. We don't want to do anything that would get in the way of that. And you're going to see a long list at the end of this chapter. It's like, there's a lot of things we could do to get in the way of that. But again, we just confess and Jesus. Flesh are evidence. Here's your list. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, in other words, dirty jokes, idolatry, and that includes perversion too, pornography, fornicai, fornication. Man, that's where we get our word for pharmakia, which usually with sexual sin, they mixed in the taking of different medicinals, I guess you could say, but they mixed mind-inhibiting potions with these, performing these sexual acts at the temples where they worshiped Diana and all these other gods that were really, Paul says, just demons. But he goes on, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. That's a big one. We have a lot of people who just cannot control their temper. And the biggest thing at camp, Julian Oaks, when kids are coming who've been abused, then we want to test them to see, are you going to lose your cool with kids? Because these kids have already endured abuse. We do not want a counselor at camp who can't endure all things. That counselor's got to be able to endure insults and rejection. Christ Jesus. Now, they have the power to break you, but man, their power is under control. That's godly strength. Abuse is the opposite. Abuse is just rampant. Or again, outbursts of wrath, just shouting, yelling. If that's the way somebody handles their problems, by yelling at somebody, that's not godly. That's not of Jesus. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus wasn't like the TBN preachers, man, that, you know, scream and run around and rant and hit you in the head. Jesus, you know, he didn't do that. He was gentle. He was lowly and meek. He goes on. Gets to the big ones here. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you already, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practice is the key word. If somebody's doing those things without any conviction, they see nothing wrong with going from here and getting hammered and opening magazines that aren't their wife in that page, and they have no conviction about that, it's like, that's practicing wickedness. You ought to check your heart and see if you're actually born again, because a child of God can't do those things without being convicted, without feeling great guilt and shame, because those things don't honor God. The good part, here comes good stuff. Get ready now. Verse 22. But the fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. No law could bring you into those things. Those are good things that come from Jesus Christ. That's when somebody pours on the compliments and they say, oh, you're so loving, joyful, peaceful, kind, gentle. Don't say, oh, I know I am. You say, man, that's Jesus. That's Jesus in my life. In me dwells no good thing. It's Jesus coming through. Praise the Lord. Talk to my wife if you want to know sometimes what I'm capable of. For Christ has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I want to draw a little bit of a parallel. I did this maybe 3 weeks ago because I think as we talk about slavery and freedom, it can't help but go back to the days before the 13th Amendment, before 1865, when slavery still was pretty rampant, especially in the southeastern portions of our country. And before the 13th Amendment, there were tens of thousands of slaves who went to extraordinary measures to liberate themselves from bondage. Masters. And as I read them, I have five of them. I'm only sharing one more today. But as I read them, you can draw some striking parallels between what Paul's writing here and certainly with our Savior, Jesus Christ, who set us free from sin and death. Now, about a month ago, I shared one about Henry Box Brown, who put himself in a 3x2-foot box and mailed himself from South Carolina to Pennsylvania, and that was the way he attained freedom. two biscuits and a cup of water. I mean, that's like 10 minutes for me. He had 27 hours with two biscuits and a cup of water, and he attained freedom by this elaborate scheme. Well, today I want to share one about a man named Robert Smalls. It was right in the beginning of the Civil War. The Civil War was between 1861 and 1865, more or less. And so in 1861, Robert Smalls was the wheelman. He was a slave, but he was the wheelman of a steamboat called the Planter, the SS Planter. And his job was, when the captain would take a break for a moment, he would take over steering the boat. Well, one day, he noticed during his time that sometimes the crew would take a break and just go leave the ship. And so he began to think, man, those guys leave the ship, and only on the ship are the slaves are left and me. He was a slave too. And he began to think, they're gone for 3 hours. And he began to devise a plan. The crew took an unauthorized leave. And so Robert Smalls, at just the right moment, went into action. He says, okay, guys, get on board. He put on the captain's clothes, and he took over the wheel, and they began to head directly north in the steamboat. And the crew, of course, they were all with him. He was commandeering the ship. And on the way, as they're going, he picks up all the family members of the slaves at a certain point. They had a rendezvous point, a certain point in time. How they did it, I'm not sure. But he picks up all the family members, and they make a mad dash for the Union lines, the blockade. The Union had made a blockade where, man, those Confederate ships, if they came to this blockade, they were holding the line there, they wouldn't get through it. So what he does is he flies the white flag of surrender, of course. He looks like the captain. And they get across the lines, and they hail them as heroes in the North. Robert Smalls goes on to recruit 5,000 former slaves to fight against the Union, or the South. And from that point on, all agreed that former slaves could make good soldiers, real good soldiers. Now, last part, it gets even better. They converted that boat, that Planter, into a war boat, basically, for the North to use. Just when you think it can't get better. Who, have they not made a movie about this yet? Why have they not made a movie about this? John, make the movie. Come on, get the director's rights. And he goes and he buys, this is it. He goes back to South Carolina and he buys his master's house that used to be there. And then he goes on to serve several terms in the U.S. House of Representatives. Man, what an amazing story of going from slavery to full-on freedom. Now, allow me a few minutes draw the parallels, and you're probably already listing them in your mind. Oh, what Paul just wrote to the Galatians, so many things similar to this writing and Jesus, our Savior, of course. This one goes with last week, the first one. Robert Smalls picked just the right moment to make his move, his escape. And last week, Paul reminded the Galatians that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. At just the right moment, God said, now we're going to establish the new covenant. The Israelites have failed for 1,500 years. The law just pointed to the coming of the Messiah. Now, this is the time. At just the right moment, no accident, Jesus humbled himself. And he did humble himself. As the writer of Philippians, which is probably Paul, of course, also, Paul writes this, Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of a man. That's the second part. Just as Robert Smalls put on the clothes of somebody that he wasn't, he put the captain's clothes on, he became the captain, so too the Bible says that Jesus, God the Son, put on the clothes of a man, in a sense. He became a man. He humbled himself. He put aside his glory for just a season. He became a man. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, God with us, God the Son. I can't say Jesus disguised himself, but you get the idea. He became a man. Why did he do it? Why did Jesus do that? Well, just like Robert Smalls, who wanted to get those slaves to freedom, so too the Bible says that Jesus did it for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. The joy was us, the joy of us being set free from sin and death. That's why he did it, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might become sons and daughters, to go from slaves. Last week we talked about this, slaves to sons and daughters. Man, what a great deal we got, you know? And here's my favorite similarity. Just as Robert Smalls became the captain of the ship, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every one of us. Get this. For it was fitting for him, from whom all things are created, and by whom all things are made, to bring many sons and daughters to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. In other words, Jesus went through the sufferings that we endured, so that he could say, you know what? I know what you're going through. I know the sorrow and the sadness you're going through because I became a man and I endured these things. And the Bible says he was tempted in every way, but without sin. He knows what you're going through. We have a high priest that can sympathize with us. Not some far-off guru on the hill that hums all day. He doesn't get it. Or like some people in the White House, they have no idea what we're going through. But Jesus does. He knows what we're going through. He does. And then it says this, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For he that sanctifies or makes us holy, and those who are made holy are all one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brothers. You know what? When Robert Smalls took that boat across into the Union, and they realized, hey, these guys are for us. They said, we're going to make you one of us. And they became Union soldiers, just like we went from slaves to free people. From sinners to saints, to death to life, to blind to seeing, from lost to found. That's what Jesus did for us. He delivered us. He delivered us. There's more. There's more that goes on and on and on. But one thing is true for sure. Like Henry Brown and Robert Smalls and so many others of those slaves that escaped, were never to go back to the life we once lived apart from Jesus. We're never to go back into those things. Religious practices that we thought, if I just do this enough, God will see me as good and that'll be great. We're not to do that. And also, we're not to be back in the bondage of the sin that tripped us up. Whatever that sin was that really brought us into darkness, we're not to be in it any longer. We're to stand against it, as Paul says. Not let it in our lives anymore. Or if it's already in our lives, in our houses, we're to get rid of it. We're to get rid of it. Just like after a play in football, man, the teams have to go to their own sides. We got to put sin on its side. It shouldn't be on our side. It shouldn't be part of us at all. And so Paul goes on, and he says, here's what you're to do. You're not to use your liberty to sin, to keep on sinning like you used to do, but you're to use your liberty to love and to please God. And if you think that because you're a Christian now, you can do all those wicked things because God's going to forgive me anyway. And I know where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Well, then why shouldn't I just go do every bad thing I can and just get more grace from God? Paul says, no, don't do that. And I want to give you the final example here from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6. I'm going to read a bit of this because I can't say it any better than Paul can say it. But Paul is going to explain that once you're set free, you ought never go back into sin. And again, the way he said it in Galatians, he says, walk in the Spirit. Don't do all these things that are not of the Spirit. John says, walk in the light and don't walk in the darkness. So whether you say walk in the Spirit, walk in the light, or walk in darkness, walk in the flesh, they're talking about the same things. Living in the freedom of Christ or being under bondage of some sin. So here we go. Paul answers the question, can I go back to sinning? He says, what should I say? Should we continue in sin that God's grace may be poured out on us? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or don't you know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. In other words, man, when you came to know Jesus Christ, he took your sins on the cross with him. He became the propitiation, the owner of our sins. And man, our sins went with him. And when he died, man, it was like our old self dying that we used to be. Apart from Christ, the Bible says we were dead. But when we trusted in Christ Jesus, Jesus said, you pass from death to life. Amazing. And it's a one-way street. You're not going to pass from life to death again. That's not going to change. But Paul says, but live like free kids. Live like free children. Don't go back to those things that were buried with Christ Jesus. But be raised up to newness of life. We live the resurrected life. See, we don't live the life of death any longer. As Jesus rose again, so to rise in the Spirit, to do those things that please God, to love, to comfort, to forgive one another, to pour out grace on one another, to help one another. These are good things that please God. We don't do them to earn our salvation, but they please the Father. Just like my kids growing up, dad and mom, they wanted to please their mom and dad. They would do things that brought us pleasure, especially when they got along and Nick wasn't fighting his sisters or things like that. That pleased us. So too, we ought to conduct ourselves knowing that our Heavenly Father sees us and we want to do the things that please him. And the things that don't please him, we just read them. Like, that's just a few of them. Anything that shows rebellion against God, things that we want to hide or don't want to let people know about that we're doing, you could probably guess those are probably would be called sinful things, things that get in the way. As in Romans 6, don't let sin reign in your body, that you should obey it. Don't present any part of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Can you imagine if Robert Smalls, they were in the Union territory for maybe 6 months, and then Robert Small said, hey guys, I got an idea. Let's go backwards now. Let's go back to the South. Let's put on the chains again, and let's go back to being slaves. They would say, are you crazy? Why would you want to do that, Robert? You got us to freedom. So too, we ought never to want to go back to those things that once enslaved us. We thought we had control over those things. When we first started those things, we said, oh, this feels good. It brings me pleasure. But after a while, those things begin to master us. And we become the servants of those things. The Bible says that ought not to be. Nothing should master us like that. No substance, no person should master us. Although I will say this, the Bible teaches we're all slaves to something. Like Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. We either serve our own flesh and the devil, or we serve Jesus Christ and we walk by the Spirit. But we're going to serve somebody. I would much rather have a wonderful, loving, sacrificial, sinless master like Jesus than an evil, wicked one like my own flesh apart from God and the devil. Those things war against me. I am so happy to serve Jesus. That's why the disciples called themselves, "We are nothing but unworthy servants of the King." Don't praise us, because in me is no good thing, as Paul said. So with that, let's walk in the freedom of Christ. Let's use our freedom to love each other. The one thing we ought to try to do is outlove each other, you know? But even when we try that, we don't tell anybody. We don't brag about it. We just pour it on. And we say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me and letting me do this." The Christian life, what a great life for here and eternity. So with that, let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this reminder, just a reminder, Lord, another Sunday of being reminded how good it is to be set free from sin and the fear of death. Jesus, you've delivered us from both those things. But Lord, we know sometimes we fall into it, Lord. We take a look back once in a while and we go do those things. Lord, we're sorry, God, for doing that thing that gets in the way of our fellowship. Lord, if there's anybody in here in this room that is giving themselves over to something, whether it's a person or a substance or a list of religious rules or whatever it is, Lord, I'm praying that they would call out to you now and that you would set them free from that thing that wants to just to put a chain around their heart, Lord Jesus. And God, if there's anybody in here today that has never experienced the freedom in Jesus, Lord, I pray this would be the moment that they, like Robert Smalls, start heading for freedom, heading towards the light, heading towards the Spirit. And Lord, that they would pray a simple prayer that would open the door of their hearts to you, Jesus. A prayer like this: "Dear Jesus, I am sorry. I have been a slave to my sin for too long, and you have called me to freedom many times, but I have denied it. But now, Jesus, I want to receive freedom. So, Lord Jesus, would you help me for a moment just to turn away from the darkness of my sin and turn to the light? That would be tremendous. And Jesus, I believe in you now. I trust in you, Jesus. Lord, just as the crew trusted Robert Plant to bring them to freedom, so too I trust you, Jesus, to bring me to freedom. Forgive me my sin. And Lord, you said I'm born again now, born of the Spirit. Let me walk in the Spirit, Lord Jesus, and do those things that please you. Help me, Lord, to understand your word, to talk to you, Lord, to be happy to be around Christians, Lord, that I once thought were just kooks, Lord. Now let them become my friends, Lord. God, thank you for giving me new life, new freedom. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you, God, help us, like Robert Smalls, to bring others to freedom by sharing the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for every sin I ever committed, past, present, and future, and in him I have eternal life and forgiveness. Let me keep it simple, Lord. Let me not pile any other rules on top, but let people come as they are, knowing that you love them too much to leave them that way, Jesus. Thank you for giving me that privilege of being a soldier for you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a song of freedom. Every song we sing is a song of freedom, really. You know, the slaves had their songs they sang when they were enslaved. And man, many of them were on the freedom in Christ. And so we of all people ought to sing these songs. Hey, and if you were a person today who was set free, that and you prayed that prayer, then don't be ashamed of that. I encourage you to come forward. Let's pray again. Tell somebody that you were set free today. I guarantee you those slaves back in the day, man, when those shackles came off, they would look at their friends and say, can you believe it? Can you believe it, Rebecca? We're free people. I can't believe it. They said, we had these chains on for so long. It's the same way with us. We lived so long without Jesus, and we're so used to being slaves, we can't even believe the chains came off. But they do. They fall off with Jesus. So don't keep it a secret. Let somebody know that you did that today. And that's the final part of being born again. Admitting you're a sinner, believing in Jesus, confessing, I did it. That's it, man. That seals the deal. It's like the icing on the cake, the best part. Tell somebody that Jesus is your Savior, and God bless you.
You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things, and I know you will do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. You will do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. You've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things. You have done great things. God, you do great things.
Praise the Lord. Hey, one last final comment here. Final comment. Just like Paul, man, he laid out the list of things that are in darkness and sin, and then he ended with the good stuff. Hey, leave those things behind that you're struggling with. And if you're still struggling, man, don't leave without praying with somebody, whether it's us or somebody next to you. Don't take those burdensome things home with you. You ought to leave church lighter. Now, that doesn't happen with our bodies because we give you all the carbs. You leave heavier. But your spirit should not be burdened with these things that maybe you come with. Leave them here with the Lord. Let your brothers and sisters pray with you. Just confess it. Live free, live light. And now use your freedom to choose between lemon cake or Louisiana crunch cake back there. I don't know which one you're going to choose, but this morning it was pasta salad or chocolate cookies. That was kind of a weird choice, but now it's a little easier. So God bless you. Enjoy the rest of the day. See you next week, Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday. No, that's 2 weeks. That's right. See you next week, February 6th.
She won't.